How many of you were at the game last week? I think the South Mall match was happening. Yes. Did you enjoy the match, the game? Yes? Come on. Yes? Yes, I think I enjoyed. And, you know, I was, my family and I, we were there, and we were so excited to watch the game. And I thought we were winning. You know, I thought, because the way, you know, our guys and girls were running around, you know, a lot of excitement, they were cheering. I thought, you know, I do not know how the game goes. But I thought we were winning. Then I came to realize, I was told by one or two, you know, Pastor, we lost by 1 point. We were almost there to win the match. We were almost there, right? But we just lost by 1 point. When I look at that word almost, you know, sometimes in our Christian life, you know, we tend to come to situations like that. We say, we were almost there to get the house, because summer is a good time to sell and to buy houses. We were almost there, but unfortunately someone came and, you know, he paid a higher price. We were almost there to get entry into the particular or prestigious university, almost. But because of just a few points, we missed that opportunity. I believe, you know, in our life, many a times we have said, you know, we were almost there, Pastor, you know, but because of certain things, or because of certain issues, you know, we lost. By the way, let me tell, you know, our softball team, the Chariots team, you know, we can do it again. Right, we can still win the match again. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah, only Samuel says yes. But let me tell you, you know, there are certain things in life that you can do it again. In other words, there is another opportunity for you to try it again. But there are certain things you cannot. There is no replay button in your life, my friend. There are certain things you can put more effort, more energy, and then you can win the game or match. But there are certain things you cannot. Right? We need to decide now and then. The passage that is just before us, you will look at the projection. You know, it's about a young man, a rich young man. You will also see the particular passage in Matthew 19 onwards and Luke chapter 18 onwards. You know, he's a young man, he's a rich young man. He had everything almost in his life. Probably he was driving a Bentley car, right? And he had everything that he needed in his life. There is no more need. Everything was there for him. Everything was provided. He had all the wealth that he needed. But then what happened? I think the passage says that he came to Jesus. Came to Jesus, had a conversation with him. And the passage tells me that Jesus loved him. You know, Jesus loved him. And I was looking at certain translations about this particular word. You know, it does not say that Jesus loved him because of certain things. Jesus loved him, period. It was not a maybe or sometimes. The translations are very clear. Scholars are saying Jesus loved him. That was period. But love does not mean that God will just close an eye the things that we are doing. But God wants certain things in our life. And so Jesus speaks to him. And let's turn to chapter 10. And we will look at the entire passage today. By the way, you know, I speak at least 1.5 hours. So bring your energy drink along with you the next time. I'm joking. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 onwards. If you read, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. You know, when Jesus started his way, a man ran up to him. In other words, you know, you look at the passage very carefully. This man was a rich man. He could have said, you know, I want to see Jesus. But he ran up. It shows that he did not want to wait any longer. This is something important. I want to discuss this with Jesus. There is no tomorrow. It's today. I want an answer for my life, about issues about my life. And he ran to Jesus. You know, the problem in today's world is we tend to postpone things, right? We will say tomorrow, let's do it tomorrow. let's do it tomorrow. But then he ran to Jesus, and it says he fell on his knees before him. I was looking at the Greek word very carefully. It was not just falling at the knees of Jesus and saying, Lord, I have a question. The way he fell at the knee of Jesus, you know, speaks volumes about this man. In the Greek text, it says he was just holding on to the knees of Christ and saying, Lord, I want to obey you always. He was just holding on to the knees of Christ. Speak to me because I want to hear you. I want to obey you always. That was the kind of reverence, that kind of spirit of obedience this man had. He ran to Jesus, no tomorrow, today. And he was at the feet of Jesus. He came to the right man. He asked Jesus this question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, for a moment I was asking myself, I think this is one of the questions you don't tend to ask. Right? When you have everything in life, he's a rich man. Let me tell you, by the way, you are a rich people, right? You are also rich. Do you know? According to studies, if you have one meal a day, you are rich. How many of you take three meals a day? You are wealthy, right? So we are rich people. So this man had everything in his life. But then he realized there is something missing in my life. He came to Jesus. He said, you know, what I need to do to inherit eternal life. You know, let me go back to the scriptures again. I was looking at the text very carefully. You know, he did not just come to Jesus and said, you know, tell me how to inherit eternal life. The Greek word means, you know, he was saying, Lord, what should I do now that I will be happy forever? It's not about tomorrow. Lord, I want to know now, what are the things it is expected in my life now that I can live forever? Let me tell you, my friends, this is one of the questions we don't ask ourselves. We ask a lot of questions in our life. There are so many questions that we ask, you know, we don't ask. You know, when we age catches up, you know, when you're 80, 90 years old, then we start speaking about eternal life, right? We start speaking about what happens next. Where do we go from here? But this man, young man, had everything in his life. You know, probably he should be enjoying life. There is another passage that Jesus was talking about, the passage of the rich man, right? He was just thinking about himself. He wanted to bring down barns. He wanted to build further. But whereas this man realized there is a need. There is something more than this life. And so he asked Jesus, Lord, I want to know now. Dear friends, when was the last time you ever asked this question in your life? I was reading a story about Satan having his committee meeting. Satan had a committee meeting with his devils. By the way, you don't see it in the scriptures, my friends. Right? He was having a committee meeting, and then Satan was saying, you know, we need to discourage the believers. So what should we do? And so some of the devils came to him and said, you know, in the committee meeting, they were saying, you know, Mr. Satan, maybe these are the things we can do. And one of them proposed, saying that, you know, we will bring discouragement to the Christians. Then they will be discouraged. And Satan said, no, you can't, because the Holy Spirit is always there to help them. So you can't. You know, then another person said, you know, we will tell them not to go to church. Then Satan said, no. You can't do that because members of NCAC will go and bring them back to church. So it went on and on. And finally, one devil said to Satan, maybe we should do this. We will say, let's do it tomorrow. Let's do our commitment tomorrow. Let's pray tomorrow. Let's pray, praise God, the next week. Let's postpone. And Satan said, that's a wonderful idea. That's a wonderful idea. You know, realize, my friend, many a times in our Christian life, you know, we say, you know, let's do it tomorrow. I'll start reading the Bible from New Year onwards, right? If you realize many a times when we make resolutions, we're almost making the same resolution again and again. But Jesus, you know, wants us to make decisions today. And this man said, what should I be doing now? Not Not tomorrow. Not next month. I want to do now. What should I be doing now that I could live much more happier? Because he knew this is not life. There is more than life. And so he came to Jesus. And he asked. And secondly, he also believed there is a resurrection of the dead. Because in those days, what was happening, the Sadducees, right? They did not believe about the resurrection. That's why Paul reminds the young minister. He writes to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 onwards. You know, there were certain ideas that was just floating around that resurrection has already happened. So this man believed, you know, there is a resurrection. Christ is coming again. The Messiah is coming again. And I want to be there. Let me encourage you and challenge you, my friend. We need to ask this question personally. What should I be doing? How do I inherit eternal life? He had everything. He came to Jesus. And let's look the way Jesus answered him. I was just fascinated the way Christ answered him. And Jesus told him in verse, move on, it says, he went and told Jesus, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 18, Jesus asked him, answered, why do you call me good? If someone comes and tells you, you look handsome, what do you say? Oh, you say, I know. You did well. How do we respond? Thank you. Right? You will say, thank you. That's very nice of you. Yeah, I agree with you. You know, you tend to not. This man came and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? You know, sometimes the way Jesus answers, I'm very fascinated. Why do you call me good? You know, Jesus should have said, thank you very much. At least your eyes are open. Right? Many, even my disciples they can't see me, that I'm a good guy. But at least your eyes are open. But Jesus said, why do you call me good? You know, when you look at the word very carefully, because, you know, in those days, according to the Talmud writings, you know, no teacher was addressed as good teacher. No one. Because in the Jewish culture and in their thinking, no one is good except God. They did not use the word good to any person. Good is always equivalent to God. And so what was happening? Jesus was asking, do you see me as God? Do you realize he did not answer? He just kept quiet. Am I God? How do you see me today? Jesus knew very well that he is God, but he wanted this man to see, and he wanted to know whether this man saw him, that he is God. But if you realize, this man kept quiet. He did not. He did not say, yeah, you are God. I believe in you. When I look at this, you know, sometimes it happens in our Christian life, right? We see him as a great teacher. We see him as a great healer. We go to him as a great healer. We want him to instruct us. You know, we run to him. But do we see him as God of our lives? As the master of our lives, as the shepherd of our lives. Many times we say, Lord, Lord. That's why in the last days, many will say, Lord, Lord. But the Lord will say, I do not know you. Dear friends, we call ourselves Christians. But can we boldly say, Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. Why do you call me good? Am I God? Or am I just a healer? Am I here just to answer your questions? The five steps to good Christian life. The five steps to be successful in your life. Or do you see me as God? We need to ask ourselves the same question. Do I see Christ as the Lord of my life, as the Savior of my life? Romans 10:9 says, if you declare in your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is God, then you are saved. 1 John 4:15 says, if we acknowledge him to be God, then we are saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, is Jesus the Lord of your life? If Jesus is your Lord, does he make any difference in your life, my friend? If not, then we need to ask ourselves, is Christ really my God, or something else in my life has taken importance in me? He kept quiet, and then Jesus asked him, secondly, he said, do you know the commandments? Verse 19, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. You know, for a moment I was asking myself, I was telling myself, did Jesus forget the first five commandments that's mentioned in Exodus 20? Why did Jesus start with all these? He could have said, okay, let's test you, okay? Exodus 20, what is the first commandment? Did you obey Christ? Obey the Lord, your God. Is Christ, if God, the Lord of your life? Jesus did not. Jesus jumped into, you know, if you look at the commandments very carefully, there were two tablets. And Jesus was just focusing on the second part. Second tablet. He was just asking him, probably from the sixth commandment onward, have you done all these things? And if you realize, it was also not in order. And I was asking myself, why did Jesus do that? You know, he could have asked him, fine, this is the first commandment, did you follow? This is the second one, did you follow? You know, when you look at it very carefully, my friends, I think, you know, a couple of things comes up. Firstly, I think it's possible for anyone, you know, to follow all this without God's help too. Right? We can love our parents, honor them without any help from God. But, you know, it is not complete. Sincere love comes when I start loving God, and through God's help, I start to do. And not only that, you know, when I look at these passages very carefully, it tells me, you know, why Jesus asked him about these commandments and all that. Jesus was just bringing him back to the commandments, because when you look at the commandments of God, when you look at the writings of Christ, you know, you tend to see him. We tend to see him that he is the Lord of our lives. You know, when we start reading God's word, what do you see? Do you see Christ? If you're not seeing Christ, then I think there is something wrong in our reading. When I read the scriptures, do I see him? Do I see the attributes of God? Do I see the love of God? Do I see the mercy of God? The compassionate side of God, that Christ is going to come back again. When I get myself engaged in the scriptures, do I see him? Or is the scriptures five ways for successful living, five ways for a happy marriage, or five ways to be doing this and that? Or when I see the scriptures, do I see Christ? Jesus wanted him to see the Messiah through the scriptures, my friend. If you read John 1:45, Philip told Nathanael, right, we have found the Messiah Moses and the prophets wrote about. Because Moses wrote about the Messiah. The prophets, they spoke about the Messiah. And that's what Philip told Nathanael. If you read Luke chapter 24, 28 onwards, the two disciples were just walking in the Emmaus road. What had happened? If you turn to that particular passage, he explained to them concerning him in the scriptures. Because the more I get myself engaged in the word of God, the more I see him. I begin to understand God, his attributes, his love for me, the things that God expects in my life, about eternal life, about judgment, about sin, about compassion, about forgiveness, about his second coming. You know, we see Christ. We see Christ in the scriptures. John 5:31 also mentions. What do you see when you read God's word, my friend, today? Is the Bible a book for us, you know, just to make us happy? And I know many years ago, you know, if you can't sleep, they say read the Bible, then you will fall asleep. Right? If you can't sleep at night, read a couple of passages, you'll automatically go to sleep. Is it a sleeping pill for you? When you read the scriptures, do you see Christ? This man, he knew the scriptures pretty well, but he was not able to see Christ in the scriptures. He saw it as a law book things to do in his life. But he missed the important part. He missed the Messiah. Haggai speaks about the Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, the Torah speaks about the Messiah. Every word of God speaks about the Messiah. And finally, I think, let's look at it. And Jesus wanted him to see. And so we need to ask ourselves, do I see Christ in the scriptures? And then Jesus told him, go sell everything. But one thing you lack. You know, Jesus did not say, you know, you're a bad guy. Jesus knew there's something missing in this particular person's life. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have. And then come and follow me. In other words, I think this man had everything. The Lord, you know, was pleased with this man, but there's something that is missing in this particular person's life. Dear friends, what is missing in our life today? What is stopping us from really experiencing God's love? What is holding us back? This man's riches were holding him back. You know, it's not wrong to be rich. And I know many of you are rich today. It's not wrong to be rich. You know, the problem here, right, it's nothing wrong to own things, but don't allow things to own you. It is not wrong to be rich, but don't allow richness to dictate your life, to have a control, full control over you, my friend. This man was under the control of his wealth. He was not able to depart. His wealth was his God. His wealth was everything to him. If things own you, then that becomes your God. Jesus wants us to give it everything to him, my friend. He wants to be our God and our Messiah. So there's nothing wrong to own things, but don't allow riches or other possessions in our life take full control of you, to dictate your life. And that's why if you read Matthew 16, 24 onwards, he says, deny yourself and follow me. Right? In Luke 14, 33, he says, if you do not give up, you cannot be my disciples. Right? If you don't carry the cross, Luke 14, 25, says, daily, you cannot be my disciple. Christ have to be the number one in our life, my friend. What is holding us back today? What is holding us from loving God? What is holding us from experiencing his love? What is holding us from reading the scriptures? What is important? What is having control over our lives? We need to ask ourselves. Dear friends, I think the Lord is looking for followers, not fans. The Lord is not looking for admirers, but he wants followers. The Lord is not looking for people who are convinced of the gospel, but people are converted by the gospel. Are we fans today? Are we followers? Are we admirers? Are we followers of God's word? What is holding us back today? Lastly, let me finish. You know, when you look at the passage very carefully, Jesus spoke to him, but unfortunately, what happened? This man, right, his face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Right? He was almost there, but not there. He was almost at the door of the kingdom of God. He was doing almost everything that will make him, you know, qualified to enter the kingdom of God, but he was not there. He was not there because something is holding on to him, my friend. I think you know the parables of the 10 virgins. They were almost there for the bride to bring them. But at the 11th hour, what was happening? There was no more oil. They were living alive. Well, they started off well. They were doing pretty well. But at the end, there was no more oil in their vessel, my friend. It's good to start well and also finish well. He was almost there, but not there. When I read Matthew 7, you know, Matthew 7 is a passage that speaks about the last days, right? It says in chapter 7, if you read 22 onwards, you know, he speaks, right? In the last days, many will say, Lord, Lord, in your name I did this, I did that. You know, in your name we were doing everything. And the Lord says, I do not know you, you evildoers. Can you imagine? The last day you say, Lord, you know, I was going to church. I was doing this. I was doing that. But the Lord says, I do not know you. The Lord will know us provided we do his will, my friend. We know what God wants in our life. We are willing to surrender all to Jesus. We are willing to have and allow the Spirit of God to have control of all our lives. Let me finish with this illustration. I think all of you will know the great preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was once invited to England to preach. So a group of pastors gathered around and they said, you know, we shouldn't call. There was a lot of conversation that was happening. And so they were trying to see whether D.L. Moody should be coming. And so one of the pastors stood up and he said, you know, why Moody? Why should we invite D.L. Moody? By the way, D.L. Moody was a great preacher. Because of him, there was a lot of revival that took place. And so one minister stood up and said, why Moody? Why should we call Moody to come? And he went on by saying, does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? There was total silence. And then there was another person who stood up and said, no, Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody's life. The Holy Spirit has a monopoly, has a full control of Moody's life. Who is in control of our lives today, my friend? Paul always reminded his believers that we are heaven-bound people. And that's why Paul says, set your minds above. And he writes in Philippians and Ephesians, set your minds above. We're heaven-bound. It's the Spirit of God in full control of our lives. Let's pray. I just want you to think of this rich man who came to Jesus. He had everything. He was a religious man. I believe he was just going to the synagogue regularly without fail. He knew the scriptures well. He said, from when I was a child, I started doing or living a life according to the scriptures. He was having religion, but there was no relationship, my friend. He was reading the scriptures, but he did not see Christ in the scriptures. There was no relationship. How are we today? All of us are here because we believe the church. Do we have a relationship with Christ? When we read the scriptures, do we see him? Are we living a life that is heaven bound? Are we drawing strength from Christ alone? Can we boldly say, like D.L. Moody, that the Spirit of God had full control of my life? If not, what is lacking? What is lacking in our life? The Bible tells me that Jesus loved him, but Jesus wanted to address something that was lacking in his life. The Lord cannot close his eyes on the things that's lacking, my friend. The Lord wanted to help him, and he wants to help us even today. It will be good for us to say, Lord, I want to start living a life for you. Not tomorrow, right from today. I want to see you as the Lord of my life, the Savior of my life. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to love you, O God. When you read the book of Mark, this man was the only person, Mark writes, that who came to Jesus, but he left sad. I believe the Lord does not want us to leave this place sad. Oh God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you're the great teacher. Help us, Lord, to see you as the Lord, as the Savior. Lord, when we read your word, help us to see you, Father. Help us, Lord, to have a relationship with you. Help us to live a life each and every day, Lord, living a life for you, because we are heaven-bound Christians. Help us, Lord, to set our minds on things above. Help us, O God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.